You're listening to sermon audio from Christchurch Hawthorne in Melbourne. We hope and pray this helps you grow in your knowledge and love of God and enables you to see how great God is.
Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. For what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? For we are the temple of the living God. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing. Then I will welcome you, and I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty.
Welcome, my name's Nat, if you don't know who I am, great to see you here tonight. And we are in the great book of 2, what's this, I'll get rid of this, 2 Corinthians, respect for Tammy and Arthur, but just don't know. 2 Corinthians, a great letter in the New Testament from the Apostle Paul, very very rich, very sort of pastoral, very lots of really a window into Paul's heart and soul and ministry. And if you are here for the first time, this might be a kind of a strange sermon. Like you might think, you know, do they talk about this every week? We don't. The way we do things at Christchurch, we work through books of the Bible, and we do topical series, but our general habit is to work through books of the Bible, and that is because we kind of want to preach the whole counsel of God, which is a phrase that Paul actually uses in Acts chapter 20. We don't want to just kind of talk about whatever my hobby horse or Andrew's hobby horse or whatever's comfortable, whatever's easy. You know, we want to actually just hear from God and the whole counsel of God. What's God saying? And so we kind of just work through books of the Bible, and that means sometimes you get to chapters, you get to bits that you don't understand or that you don't like, all that kind of stuff. But we want to let God speak to us and change us. We want to sit under God's word, not be above God's word. And so maybe tonight that might apply to some of what we are looking at in this chapter. Last week, the first half of chapter 6, we looked at the everythingness of the gospel, right? Remember, we were, if you missed it, you can go to iTunes, download it. We have a podcast. You can download all our sermons on iTunes. And we just talked about the supremacy of Christ, the sufficiency of Christ, that he meets all our needs, that in him we have everything, that he has given us every good thing. And we possess all riches, all glory, and all purpose. And this comes right off the back of that. So just keep that in your mind, the context for chapter 6, and that not to be unequally yoked with unbelievers. That's kind of the heading. That's what this whole section is about, and that's what we're going to unpack tonight. So we want to start looking at the context, right? The context means. We want to really make sure we understand Paul's meaning first, and then we're going to look at some specific applications. Now, it's almost certain that Paul, when he wrote this, had in mind a section from the Old Testament, a section in the book of Deuteronomy in chapter 22, and that talks about this unequally yoked of different kinds of animals, right? And I just want to read you that bit. It's in Deuteronomy 22:10. I'll just read you the verses before and after it, because it's pretty important that you sort of get the context. And if you have a Bible, you can flick there, but it will be pretty quick. It's just in Deuteronomy 22. This is a command to Israel from God. It says, "You shall not sow your vineyard with two kinds of seed, lest the whole yield be forfeited, the crop that you have sown and the yield of the vineyard. You shall not plow with an ox and a donkey together. You shall not wear cloth or wool and linen mixed together." Now, in this Deuteronomy chapter, there's some prohibitions that are given because they are like bad practice. And then there are others which seem to be more just to drive home this message about purity. So with sowing two kinds of seeds, right, it's practically speaking a bad idea. You know, it's the same with having an ox and a donkey plow together. They're different heights and different strengths, and so you're not going to get an even plowing line, and you might even wear out the ox, you know, to the point of exhaustion because the donkey can't pull as much. But people might have been tempted, you know, to use two different kinds of animals even though it wasn't ideal. They would have known that using the two of the same kind of animal is best, but what if you only owned one ox? Then you might think that putting the donkey next to it would be helpful, and it probably would be. It's adding more strength in some ways. But God forbids it. And God's doing is setting up something really important here in the Old Testament about purity. With the wearing of clothes made of two different fabrics, well, this is unlikely to cause harm. Like, have you ever worn, you know, polyester and cotton in a T-shirt or something? You've survived, I take it. You know, and what the principle is, what God is trying to teach Israel is about purity. Now, when we move into the New Testament, we see Paul just neck deep in controversies that relate directly to these Old Testament principles, and we see a lot of them in 1 Corinthians, the first letter to the Corinthians. So in chapter 5, this is what he says, chapter 5, verse 9, "I wrote to you in my letter not to associate with sexually immoral people, not at all meaning the sexually immoral of the world, or the greedy, or the greedy and swindlers or idolaters. Since then, you would need to go out of the world. But now I'm writing to you not to associate with anyone who bears the name of a brother if he is guilty of sexual immorality or greed or is an idolater, reveler, drunkard or swindler, not even to eat with such a one." So this is one issue, sexual immorality, where Paul tells the Corinthians not to associate with sexually immoral Christians. Non-Christians? Fine. That's fine. Paul says, otherwise you'd have to extract yourself, you'd have to go and live on the moon, right? You can't do that. B, we're not called to do that. But Christians who are sexually immoral, that's not fine, Paul says. Later on, there are issues like eating food sacrificed to idols, and Paul says basically, you know, they can eat any food they wanted to as long as they didn't eat it in the temple, or so as long as they didn't eat it with an unclean conscience or with people with an unclean conscience. And now here we get to 2 Corinthians 6, Paul, he doesn't tell us exactly what he's referring to with this being yoked, unequally yoked thing. He doesn't mention sex or food sacrificed to idols or marriage or taking people to court or any of the other issues that he's mentioned in 1 Corinthians. He just says, do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, I guess you could say there is some speculation as to precisely what Paul is getting at or referring to, at least the primary application. And I think that perhaps it's like deliberate. It's deliberately left broad so that, because the applications are so many and varied. But the general call is to separateness, holiness. The goal is given in actually in chapter 7, verse 1, which we should have included actually in the Bible reading because it really sums up the goal of what Paul's talking about. "Since we have these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from every defilement of body and spirit, bringing holiness to completion in the fear of God." That's the big idea. The goal of this is holiness, right? Becoming like God and purity. And so to that end, Paul issues this command to not be unequally yoked with unbelievers. Now, here's what I think yoked means. In fact, it might come up on the screen because this is fairly important. To be yoked, I believe, means to be united or joined with another person in such a way that they exert a powerful influence over your life. So, you can be friends with an unbeliever. Of course you can. In fact, some of us probably need to have more friends who are unbelievers. But I would think it's strange if you were best friends with unbelievers. The difference between a believer and an unbeliever is so massive that Paul says, What partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial, which was another name simply for Satan? The difference between a believer and an unbeliever, it's not just like one person barracking for Hawthorn or one person barracking for Geelong. It's not just like one person being white and another person black, or having different, two people having different tastes in music, or even, you know, different political parties that they support. It transcends all of that by an order of magnitude, Paul says. There can be no partnership, there can be no fellowship. Those are Paul's words. They're not my words, they're Paul's words. No partnership, no fellowship. There can be no accord. Now, before you get all funny and you ask, well, how can we even function in society? How then can we be part of the world? Paul addresses that in 1 Corinthians 5, a bit that I read out before. Paul basically says, we're to be in the world, but not of the world. It's a phrase you probably heard. It's often used. And it's a good phrase. It actually comes pretty much straightly from Jesus' mouth in John chapter 17, where Jesus says, I have given them your word. He's talking about the disciples. And the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not ask that you take them out of the world, but you keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. And, you know, a kind of summary of that is, as Christians, we're called to be in the world, but not of the world. John 17. And that's a challenge. That is our challenge as Christians. And some of us are too kind of sectarian, and we have no non-Christian friends and never watch TV or listen to radio and have no idea what's going on. And others of us are too engrossed in the world, and we know too much, and we know too little of God and holiness and set apartness. Paul says we're not to leave this world, but we do have to be careful who we associate with, and in particular, who we are yoked to. Because, like it or not, you are a human and you are affected by other people. No man is impervious. You are basically the byproduct of those people you are closest to and influenced by the most. Bad company corrupts good character. That's how another part of Scripture says it. Bad company corrupts good character. Some people might be stronger than others and can resist temptation longer, but none of us are perfect. None of us are Jesus. All of us need to watch it. And Paul issues this command for three reasons. This should be on the screen. One, being unequally yoked is bad for you because it affects your character and hinders your growth spiritually. Number two, being unequally yoked is bad for God because it waters down the fruit of your life and makes you less effective and less radiant for God's glory. And thirdly, being unequally yoked is bad for others because your effectiveness as a Christian is limited and you won't achieve as much as you otherwise would. And all of these three things are on Paul's heart here. To bolster his case, Paul comes with this litany of Old Testament quotations. I'll read them to you. He goes bang, 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 bang. As God said, I will make my dwelling among them and walk among them, and I will be their God, and thou shall be my people. It's from Leviticus 26. And then he says, therefore go out from their midst and be separate from them, says the Lord, and touch no unclean thing, then I will welcome you. That is from Isaiah 52 and Ezekiel 20. Then he says, I will be a father to you, and you shall be sons and daughters to me, says the Lord Almighty. It's from 2 Samuel 7. So the word to Israel again and again was that they were not to be like the other nations. They were to be a set apart people unto God. They were to be holy. They were not to participate with the world in the sin that they were engaged in. And we are called to that same thing today. Now, what does this mean for us? The way I take this, as I've said, is as a general call for set apartness, with all the things in mind that I think he'd previously mentioned in his ministry with them and in 1 Corinthians. I think In the first instance, what this means what for us is that we should never, under any circumstances, participate in worship services that are Hindu, Buddhist, Muslim, Mormon, Seventh-day Adventist, any other religion. That's pretty obvious, but let's get it out there. I just saw on Facebook last week an old colleague who is a Christian, and they were attending, it said on Facebook they were attending, quote, a free day of healing. So I clicked on the link and it said, this day is being offered by a group of local healers to be a service to our community. Many different modalities offered. Spiritual healing, Reiki, craniosacral therapy. What the heck is that? Crystal light healing, Bowen therapy, neurostructural balancing, earth healing, emotional freedom technique, musculoskeletal therapy, reflexology, Blu-ray healing, energy healing. Now, I don't know why this person, you know, exactly why they're attending this event. Maybe they're seeking to witness to people there, I don't know. But I do know that unless they're going with that purpose, they probably shouldn't be going to that. And if they are going to go, they need to be very careful. But there's a second application, perhaps more relevant to us, and that's this. Don't marry a non-Christian. This text, I think, forbids us, or at least deters us in the strongest possible way from marrying somebody who is not a believer in Jesus. You know, I've spent a lot of time thinking about this. I've spent a lot of time talking to single people who would like to or who have dated an unbeliever, and this is where I've landed after all of this is here. I just, a Christian who wants to be faithful to God, who wants to be obedient to his word, will not pursue a romantic relationship with someone who is not a believer. It's a sin. I know this text doesn't explicitly say that, but I think that's what it means. I've ummed and ahed a little bit. Maybe sin is not the right word. Maybe just really, 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 really foolish. But I just think that this, and especially combined with 1 Corinthians 7, makes it next to impossible for any serious Christian to contemplate marrying an unbeliever. Actually, one of the things is, if you are a serious Christian and Jesus really is the central thing in your life, you wouldn't want to marry a non-Christian. You don't need this command. There's just no desire there. And if you're not a serious Christian, then you may be the kind of Christian that doesn't take the Bible seriously anyway, and so these kinds of verses and these kinds of sermons tend to be preaching to the choir, really, and, you know, all the people who need to hear it aren't here, and all the people, you know, who don't need to are here, and stuff like that. So that's one of the really sad and hard things about ministry. So this may not apply to many of you here, but I suspect it will apply to some, and certainly probably someone you know right now. I mentioned 1 Corinthians 7. In that chapter, Paul, he's talking about widows, and he says that they can seek to remarry. If they want to remarry, they can do so, but he says only in the Lord. Only in the Lord. It means, okay, yep, they can remarry, but only a Christian can only marry someone who's a Christian. That's pretty clear. It's in 1 Corinthians 7. And you want to know the reason why it doesn't work? They worship a different God. Worship a different God. The center of their life is completely different to the center of your life. You are not pulling in the same direction. Think about the metaphor for a minute, about the donkey and the ox pulling something. The animals are not the same. The yoke, that is the piece of wood that's put on the back of the ox and the donkey that can pull whatever it is that they're having to pull. And it's unequal, right? Because they're at different heights. It just doesn't work. And you want to know why the language, I think, is so strong here? And please don't take this the wrong way. The God they worship is Satan. Because everybody worships. Everybody worships. And maybe the idol they directly worship is money, or it's sex, or it's success, or maybe even it's family, or maybe even it's religion. But ultimately, the Bible says that those who don't have God as their father have Satan as their father. And you're on different teams. You have different goals, and you are heading in different directions. And you don't know whether you will save them or not. Paul actually says that in 1 Corinthians 7. He says, how do you know, wife, whether you'll be able to save your husband? Or how do you know, husband, whether you'll be able to save your wife? You don't know. And many people say to me, you know, you hear people say, oh, but I love him. Or I don't want to be lonely. You don't know how lonely it can get in marriage. You can be married and 100 times more lonely than you are right now as a single person. Or worse, you're 10 years down the track and you're with two kids and you're divorced. Or worse, you're 10 years down the track and you're not a Christian. Or you're still a Christian but you're not going to church because it's just too hard to go by yourself. And your kids aren't Christians because statistically, if dad's not a Christian, the kids aren't. Here are the brutal statistics. When a mum comes to faith, the kids do 17% of the time. When a dad comes to faith, the rest of the family follows 93% of the time. The decision as to who you marry does not just affect you and your happiness. It does not just affect you and your spiritual growth. It affects the kids, and you will most likely, the kids who you will most likely bring into the world. And do you want your kids to be statistically more likely to end up spending eternity apart from you? As a father, I can tell you it's hard to imagine anything more terrifying for me. It's also hard to imagine anything more beautiful and wonderful than spending eternity with my two kids. What I'm saying to you is this: think it through. Think it through. In this church, we put a high value on small groups, and we put a high value on accountability and submission to the Bible and to leaders, because we know this: many mistakes in life are made because you didn't think it through properly. And to think something through, you will need other people. What I'm going to do now, I'm going to invite Amanda to come up and speak for a little bit. Her and I have spent a lot of time talking about this and feel very strongly about it. Sadly, there are often times when people won't listen to Scripture, but may listen to experience, but particularly for some reason when it comes to sex, we seem to have a lot of trouble trusting God, and it's very rare that you get to hear this. I just want to say this because, you know, many good Christian women don't want to discredit their husband, and Amanda certainly doesn't want to do that. Her husband Carl, who she loves and seeks to honour and respect, but as Amanda and I have talked about this, we both felt that this issue is just too important, and so having her speak on this might help, and I applaud Amanda's courage in doing this. So, you know, come up if you want to. Yeah. So, thank you so much, Amanda. It's great. The reason I'm so passionate about this, and it's not just because I think the Bible teaches it. It's because I've lived long enough to see what happens when people disobey God. God desires for us to be holy. God desires for our kids to grow up being holy and knowing Him. God desires for ministry partnerships of husband and wife to go out into the world and serve Jesus together and grow in love as they serve one another in Christ-like ways. For some of you, the issue is trust. Trusting in God. I think it's amazing, last week how Jane was talking to me and pointed out that this passage comes right off the back of the everythingness of the gospel that we talked about last week. So if you are lonely right now and would like to be married but can't find a good Christian guy or Christian girl, here's what you need to do. I've got some steps. Number one, focus less on what you don't have and more on what you do have. As in Jesus, okay? Focus less on what you don't have and more on him, more on the riches, the glory, the love, the acceptance, the grace, the forgiveness that you have in Christ. Second, use this time to become a better person, the best spouse you can be. And that will happen if you stop whinging and do step one as well. Actually, I shouldn't say whinging. Sorry, that's a bit harsh. When you do step one. Thirdly, pray and ask God to bring you a Christian partner, but also pray that if he doesn't, you would find contentment in him. Fourthly, use the extra time that you have to serve Jesus, seeing it as a gift, the way Paul talks about it actually in Corinthians. Fifthly, don't settle. You do a favor to yourself and to the opposite sex by not settling. You do a favor to them because it means if they want a spouse, they need to lift their game. Okay? You're doing them a favor. You want them to lift their game? Set the bar high. Make them, they got to jump over it. You want it. Here it is. All right? And lastly, number six, keep reading your Bible, going to church and community groups. So many mistakes in life are made because we don't sit under wise counsel and seek prayer and input from godly people who love us. But also, by doing all these things, you'll see more and more the difference between darkness and light. And just the thought of marrying an unbeliever will naturally become unthinkable to you. So I'll leave those with you. We're going to flesh this out more. I should say there's in a few months we're doing a kind of dating, sex and marriage series. And singleness is going to be on that. We'll talk more about that. But I've touched on a little bit there, and those are just six things I would say. So we're going to have a couple, about 5 minutes for questions. If Amanda, you want to come up, is that okay? You agree to this? Yeah. I mean, Amanda said, you know, you can talk to her privately afterwards. So that might be the best forum for that. But there might be something that you feel. If you know, if it's about you, you just use the whole "I've got a friend who thinks ... you know, and we won't think it's you, okay? So that's how you can frame it, and it's fine. Okay. Ah, yes, thank you. I'll repeat the question about not settling. Does that apply to dating a non-Christian, but then refusing to marry them until they become a Christian? Yeah. Just don't date a non-Christian. Were you listening to the sermon? Listen. As Christians, we again, the dating series will hit this more. We don't do things like the world. We don't date like the world. Dating is a big deal. Don't just, let's try this person. That's how the world does it. It's not how we do it in the church. Dating, for a Christian, is meant to lead to marriage. Right? You don't just willy-nilly, you know, date different people and see how it goes. It's a serious thing. Don't go out with them until they become a Christian. Don't date them and then say you won't marry. I mean, what's the point in doing that? How long are you going to wait for? 6 years, 10 years, 20 years? Waste 20 years of your life? Don't do that. Don't date them until they're a Christian. It's Christians, we have a high bar for dating. You know, we don't play with fire. That's worldly. That's my answer. Boof. Yeah. I know what you want me to say. Yeah. Thank you, Boof. It's not saying that, you know, if you're single, it's because you're a bad person. Yeah. All of us need to become better people, and the way Paul talks about singleness in 1 Corinthians is as a gift. That is, it's an opportunity. You have heaps more time, and that's an opportunity to do ministry and serve the church and serve God. But it's also a time to work on your character, to work on godliness. I mean, which you do, of course you do in marriage as well. So I certainly don't want to imply that, you know, yeah, if you're not married, you're not a good person or whatever. Yeah, thank you for that. Up the back. That is awesome. I love that, Grace. A justification for going down in holiness. It's genius. Yeah. No, you want to run, Forrest, run. we're to work towards holiness and yeah, that is I don't think I need. It's like saying, you know, I'm gonna just lower here so I can go out with someone here. I mean, you want to be the best person you can be and marry the best person you can. You know, Mark. Yes, that's great. That's is it chapter 7?
Chapter 7.
Yeah. So 1 Corinthians 7, just for the tape. It's about unbelieving husband is made holy, and as for your kids, they're made holy because of the believing husband or wife. Yep. Good. Yeah, that means that there is a sanctifying effect that the Christian has on their spouse and their kids. So Amanda's a Christian, and her holiness, her godliness rubs off on Carl and the kids. It doesn't mean that they're saved. It doesn't mean that the unbelieving spouse is saved and the kids are saved. It made holy, just I believe, means that there's that sanctifying work. Which of course that makes sense, doesn't it? Because of what I've said about us as humans being so influenced by those who we're yoked with. You know, so Amanda has a huge influence on Carl, massive, and a huge influence on the kids. And there's a lot that's holy and godly about the kids because of Amanda's parenting. Yeah, so that's what I think it means. It doesn't mean they're saved, that they're all automatically saved just by Amanda being a Christian. Doing a good job, Amanda.
Working hard here.
I just want to quickly the answers as well.
Ah, yeah, sure.
I just want to go back to a question that we had earlier about maybe dating someone who's not a Christian but not marrying them. I think there's two serious problems with that. One is that getting into a deep romantic relationship, one man and one woman can be very powerful. Well, not can be, is very powerful. And to go into that and say, I'm just going to go a certain distance and no further, you don't know what sort of fire you're playing with, I think. It's just a very powerful thing. The second thing is, of course, if you have a relationship between a man and a woman who are seriously attracted to each other, one of them is a Christian, one's not, then the Christian says to the non-Christian, I won't marry you until you become a Christian. Then that puts all sorts of twisted pressures on the Christian, on the non-Christian to become a Christian. And they may wake up one day saying, well, okay, I'll become a Christian so that I can marry that person. Yeah. And it may not actually be really becoming a Christian.
Yeah.
They're not actually putting Christ first in their life. They're just saying, I want this other person so much, I'll go through the motions, I'll say the words, whatever it is, I'll get baptised, whatever it is. 5 years later, they wake up and realise they never actually met it in the first place.
Yeah. I've seen that three times, three good friends of mine, females, who were dating, but got a few years into it and, basically just were into it, in love with the guy, but said, I won't marry you until you become a Christian. Now, the pressure on the guys, these girls are, awesome girls, and of course, any guy with half a brain wants to marry this girl, right? And so he's like, and one of them just said, oh, look, if you just do the alpha course, then we'll, so he's like, okay, I can endure 10 weeks of the alpha course to marry someone who I love. All three of those girls no longer attend church anymore. Two of them are still Christians. One of them is not a Christian. They all have kids. They don't go to church. It's just exactly what Andrew said. The emotional investment, if you're 2 years in, 3 years in. Yeah. Yep. And your ability to... the human ability to justify what we have already decided emotionally to do is unbelievable. You are 2 years, 3 years in and in love with someone, you will come up with the world's most amazing PhD on how to twist 2 Corinthians 6 and 1 Corinthians. You will. Because human, we think we work with our brains, but actually with this stuff, we think with other parts of our body, depending on whether you're a guy or a girl too. It's true. So, are there any more? Prayers? Keep talking about it. Community group this week. Be fun.